All right, so we're going to start with the question, just something for you to think about. And you don't need to nudge anybody or look anywhere or anything like that. This is just something you can think about. But what I want you to ask yourself is, have you ever met somebody that you wish you'd never met? Or maybe, that's a little too personal, maybe your kids have met someone you wish they'd never met. Or a parent or a spouse or someone else in your life that their relationship with that person impacted you in such a way. And it doesn't have to necessarily be incredibly negative, and it could have been before you even met this person, but we all probably have a story, right, about how someone we met led us down a path or into a situation, or someone we know met. And we all have some kind of a situation where those relationships cause turmoil, cause pain, cause some kind of a discomfort in our life. And so that's really the mentality we're going to look at this morning as we continue our series on guardrails, looking at how we can put different guardrails in our life. We're looking at proximity and how close we get to certain people in certain situations. And if you weren't here last week, just to kind of remind everybody, a guardrail is defined as a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. And that's the nature of a guardrail. You're driving down the highway, the guardrail's there to keep you from going over a cliff or over into a river or something like that. And we have guardrails in bridges, medians, and curves. And that's going to be kind of our keeping those in mind this morning. Medians is probably what we're looking at more this morning, as far as medians keep you from going into the other lane of traffic to cause problems, or someone coming into your lane to cause problems. And one of the key things about guardrails, both in real life and for our metaphor this morning, is that not only do they direct and protect, I guess I got that slide in there, direct and protect like we talked about last week, but they're designed to go in the safety zone. They need to be in that safety zone. They don't go into the danger zone, because if you have the guardrail in the danger zone, you're already in trouble. And it's a little too late for a guardrail to try to protect you. And so we put guardrails in the safety zone. Even if we lose, you know, a foot, 3 foot, you know, a fair amount of, you know, of our road that we're able to drive on, at least then we're safe, right? If it's in the danger zone and we hit the guardrail, it's already too late and we're careening over the cliff or something. I don't know. That's a terrible, horrible image this morning. All right. But that's the nature of our guardrails, and we want to keep them in our safety zone. The problem is, especially thinking about our culture, is that our culture doesn't, like I said last week, our culture doesn't really care for guardrails. They're much more comfortable with painted lines, having these kind of sayings or phrases that are a little harder to interpret. They're not so hard. They're not quite as black and white as we'd probably like, and especially as black and white as a guardrail on our highways. In fact, our culture will actually criticize our guardrails at times. I was practicing this morning, and this story that I'm going to share is felt a little personal. So I hope everybody's okay with that a little bit. But in high school, I was thinking about guardrails, and I was thinking about high school. And there was this one time where it was this lovely young lady, who what I would say was well out of my league. But I tried to get her attention through several months. And finally, for whatever reason, I don't remember all the details, we ended up hanging out together. A couple of my friends and some other people, and her and I, we were all hanging out. We were driving around for some reason. But back when, before cell phones and everything like that, that's what you barely did. I don't know. But and at one point in time, we pull up to a yard, to someone else's house, I think, to talk to him. She looks over to me. She's sitting in the passenger seat. I'm driving. And she looks over to me and says, "You know, I'm getting a little car sick. Do you mind if I drive?" And she told me that happens to her. It wasn't my driving that caused her to get real car sick. That happens to her. So at least that's what she said, and that's what I'm going to believe. And so, you know, obviously I'm, you know, trying to build this relationship with her. There's all these kind of things going on as a, you know, a teen and those kind of things. But then I have a dilemma. She wants to drive my car, and it wasn't anything fancy or anything, so it wasn't that big a deal. But I had in the back of my head this voice of my father saying, "Don't let anyone else drive your car." And so there's a tension here, right? This pretty young lady sitting next to me wants to drive my car, and my dad saying, you know, sometime down the road that, you know, don't let anyone else drive your car. In fact, my older brother, had let his girlfriend drive his car from time to time, and she had crashed it and totaled it. And so that was part of the advice that came with that. So that was in my mind as well. And so I struggled. It was a real struggle. With what to do, but what I could feel in the back seat were my buddies, and I could just feel their eyes on me, like, "Let her drive, it's okay, let her drive. In fact, that's what they told me later. They said, "What is wrong with you? Just let her drive." But being a good good son, I listened to my father. I said, "Nope, I can't let you drive, and so she asked if she could just be dropped at home to drive. I think she drove her own vehicle for a while, and we met up at different places, but obviously it's different when she's driving her own vehicle and you're driving your own vehicle. It's a little harder to, you know, build that relationship, and so it was a real tension for me, but that's what our nature is, and my buddies were, you know, were good friends, and they wanted what was best for me in most cases, but they said, what is wrong with you? Why wouldn't you let her drive if this is what you want? And I don't know, and there's more to that story that you don't need to hear, but that's the nature of our culture, right? We want to not keep those guardrails. We want to have painted lines. We want to be, you know, a little looser with those kind of things. In fact, but my guess is, and this didn't happen obviously, but my guess is if I had let her drive and she had had, you know, an accident or something had happened, I would have gotten some ridicule from my buddies that way too. So it's kind of a lose-lose situation to a certain extent. But anyway, that I think encompasses where we're at as a culture. We want those painted lines. We don't like those hard guardrails a lot of times. We want to kind of be able to do our own thing and be able to just keep our options open, I guess, to a certain extent. But at the same time, again, our culture is very quick at judging us when we go across into the danger zone, though, too. They'll make fun of our guardrails, but they'll make fun of us when we go into them as well. And so the problem is that this isn't really what we're going to be talking about, this idea of right and wrong, right? What is right, what is wrong? It's more of an idea, like we talked about last week, was wisdom. And so wisdom is a little bit more subjective, because what's wise for me may not necessarily be wise for everybody else. We all have different temptations, different limits, different, you know, places where we need to put the guardrail. So it's much more of a wisdom idea, where there's probably lots of right answers or even lots of neutral choices, but we choose to, but we need to make a choice. And so wisdom is this idea of looking at our past experiences, our present situation, but also looking at our hope, our future hopes and dreams as part of our decision-making process. And that's really what wisdom is, and we'll talk more about that here in a minute. But this morning, like I said already, we're talking about proximity. We're talking about those that are close to us, friends, associates, people that we spend time with on a regular basis. And it's not so much the people that we're antagonistic towards or people that we're hostile towards, because usually we kind of naturally put up barriers for those type of situations. These are more people that we have more of a relationship with. We trust them to a larger extent. And there's a balance here, obviously. I talk all the time, at least I try to talk as much as I can, about having good relationships with people that you share things with, right? You have close relationships where you share and you trust them, and you can open up and you can get things off and get things off your chest and share. But there's also the line where certain friends, people that we trust, maybe people we grew up with, where we have to figure out, is it really wise to spend that much time with them? And we're going to talk more about what that looks like here in just a minute. And I guess to think about it in that way, thinking about us as parents, I really appreciate this idea, is that if you think about you guys, you as a teen, middle school, high school especially, when you were growing up, especially those of you that are, you know, older than me or my age, that throws us in a large group there. But we're going to just think about your parents at that time. And maybe your parents were kind of paranoid, right? I don't know, maybe some of you guys have your parents here, so you can ask them maybe, but, right? They were paranoid. Maybe they called your friend's house. You said you were going to go spend the night at your friend's house. Did they call the parents to make sure that's where you ended up? I don't know if you had parents like that. Or parents that girls read your diary for some reason just to see what was going on. They, you know, were worried about you or something like that, so they read your diary. And my understanding is there's, you know, maybe if your mom did that, you put a piece of, is there a way to put a piece of tape on your door so you can make sure if someone went in there? Did anybody do that? No? Okay. I don't even know what that's about, so. But anyway, so we think about our parents and how they reacted and wanted to know and worried about where our friends were, right? Who our friends were, who we were spending time with. And then you look at my generation and younger, and we are much more paranoid-er. Because of how many options and things that are available to kids these days, right? You guys as parents that had parents that were, you know, parents that are my parents' age, you guys had it easy. That's what I'm just going to throw that out there. You guys had it easy. As a parent now, just thinking about all the social media and all the internet, the phones, everything that has to go along with that, it's just, to me, you just have that paranoia just grows more and more. And in our context, as far as being in the story, that kind of thing, it's not so hard. I know 90% and, you know, 90% of the kids that go to school with my kids, so it's not a huge deal. But at the same time, if I don't know, I can probably find out pretty quickly, and I could Facebook stalk some of these people, and I could go and I could figure out what's going on in their world and make sure they're on the right track. But Anyway, I don't do that. I wouldn't do that. Anyway, the idea behind this is that we as parents are concerned about where our kids are, right? Who they're spending time with. And so we know this idea of friends and associates have an incredible influence on the people, that on us, if we the more and more we spend time with them and the things that we do with them. And it's not about being judging or overbearing. It's about, you know, caring, right? It's about saying, I love my kids enough to know that I need to watch how, you know, where they're at and what they're spending time. You know, I could get an app on my phone to monitor where my kids are at all the time, too. And I don't know. We'll see if I end up doing that too much. They mostly are at home right now. But the idea behind it is just this idea of, we know that our friends can determine the direction and quality of our lives, right? And I think we all know that, but I want to try to get a little nuance for us this morning as we move forward here. All right, and so looking at that and the potential that they have to influence our life, we know. But I want to throw out two things that I learned this week about just more scientific understanding. First is, we are acceptance magnets. We have this mentality and these personalities and this natural inclination to be accepted, right? And so we are gravitating towards any person or group that will accept us, right? That's why teens a lot of times will join gangs. That's why we have, you know, cultures and communities, you know, and people just drawn to each other. We want to be drawn into where the places that we're accepted. But the other thing on that, with this, looking at the scientific side of this thing, is there was a scientist or a neuroscientist named Moran Cerf that looked at the impact of our happiness and the level of control based upon who we spend our time with. And what he found in looking at high-resolution brain scans is that as we spend more time with people, even just kind of sitting next to somebody, our brain waves can begin to match. In fact, they can become identical. He says this, I just think this is fascinating. He says, the more we study engagement, we see time and again that just being next to certain people actually aligns your brain with them. And to go back a second, Tom, before I read the next part, that's a little scary as well as really powerful. But he goes on to say this, which I think is really neat. He says, if people want to maximize happiness and minimize stress, that we should build a life that requires, and to build a life that requires fewer decisions by surrounding themselves with people who embody the traits they prefer. And so over time, they'll naturally pick up on the desirable attitudes and behaviors. And so the idea behind this is, he says, if you want to maximize happiness, which I think most of us want to do, right, and we want to minimize stress, which I think most of us want to do, he said it's about making fewer decisions. And he says to make those fewer decisions is, we spend that time surrounding ourselves with people who embody the traits that we prefer. Right? If that's not a beautiful slogan for the church, I don't know what is in a lot of ways, but that's just the natural way our minds work. A neuroscientist looking at this, studying this, says, you know, if we want to, the more we spend time with people with our preferred traits, the more and more our decisions become easier and simpler, and it leads to happiness and less stress. And I just think that's such a powerful and fascinating way to look at the people we spend our time with. But it's also kind of a scary thing with who we spend our time with, and we need to make sure we're watching that and be careful. In fact, looking at the Bible, I'm looking at 3,000 years ago, the King Solomon, one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man to ever live, said something very similar about this. I shouldn't say very similar. He wasn't a neuroscientist. But he had advice on this as well. And so if you've got your Bibles, Proverbs 13:20. We're just going to look at this one verse this morning is all we're going to look at. The problem with Proverbs, or one of the things about Proverbs, is they don't really necessarily have a whole lot of continuity within them. And so we could read verses before and after this, and it may not help us understand. And in this context, I don't think it helps us understand it. And so we're just going to read verse 20 of chapter 13. And see how King Solomon, one of the wisest men ever to live, expressed to us how this works and who we spend our time with. He says this, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. He's saying wisdom is contagious, right? And that's pretty straightforward. It seems pretty simple that if we spend time with those that are making good decisions based upon their situation, then that's going to help us make good decisions based upon our situation. And the problem, though, sometimes is when we look at biblical texts and we look at even just any stories, we automatically assume that we're the winners in the story. And I've said this before. So when we read this verse and when we go on to the next part here in just a second, we're going to automatically think that we're the wise people, right? Everybody automatically, when you read that and we read this verse, we're automatically thinking, well, I'm a wise person, right? That's me. The problem is that we're not all the wise person. Some of us in general, I'm not speaking to this room, but in general, some of us are going to fall into the second category. And so we need to step back from this a little bit and just say, okay, am I truly walking with wise people in my life so that I can follow that path of wisdom as well? But he also continues and he says this. He says, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And this is just free information because I saw it this week. Apparently, to be a good Disney villain, you got the next slide there, Tom. Apparently, you have to call people fools. And so I just thought that was awesome. So a good Disney villain calls everybody a fool. So you got Scar up there and Jafar and some of the queens. Some of you guys might know the queens in the middle. I don't know who those are. Is Maleficent one of them? And anyway. Apparently, that was the nice way of calling names back when they did these movies. Anyway, all right, that was just free information. You won't be charged that for admission. All right, so looking at the Jewish world, though, in terms of fools, a fool was basically someone who just lived in the present, right? They made decisions, they made choices, they walked down a path that basically this is what's best for me right now. They weren't thinking about what happened in the before, they weren't thinking of what's going to happen down the road, they're just making decisions right now. And we can all probably think of somebody who could be called a fool based upon that definition, right? They're just deciding now. In fact, there's a certain probably age group that we could say that's all they're kind of a foolish age group. And I won't say what age group that is. You guys can decide. But that's the idea behind being a fool, is that being unable to or unwilling to look around and looking at future and the past and how these things all impact us would be a foolish thing to do, and we would all agree with that. But one thing about this verse is that it doesn't follow maybe the logic that we might assume. Because it doesn't say, or what it does say is, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. It doesn't say walking with the wise makes you wise, and the companion of fools makes you a fool, right? That's not what it says, because that's kind of the dynamic that it looks like it should say. Now he says, if you walk with the wise, you become wise, but if you're walking with the fools or companions of fools, you're going to suffer harm. And we all probably know that to a certain extent. If we look back at our own past when we were in high school or younger, we could say, yeah, I was spending time with someone who was just making decisions in their world at that time, and I got hurt somehow. Somehow I felt maybe shrapnel from their decisions, or I walked down a path where I got caught up into whatever, right? And it's kind of the idea of, well, Bob, you know, you're asking your son or kid, why would you do that? And they said, well, Bobby did it. And, you know, all good parents say, well, would you, you know, if Bobby jumped off the bridge, would you jump too? And I don't know. Every parent said that, right? I think all of us have said that at some point in time. But the idea behind it, again, isn't that a fool becomes a fool. It's a fool will get hurt. They're going to suffer harm. And we know that, I think, from either life experience or seeing other people around us, is that that's the nature of making decisions that are just for the moment, or allowing people around us who aren't concerned about their future or their past or things going on. In fact, when we think about it this way in a holistic way, I think this makes a lot of sense. When we look at friends who aren't careful with their lives, aren't going to be careful with our lives, right? If a friend isn't taking care of and making decisions that are going to benefit them and looking to their past and present and future, then they're not going to look at our life and say, well, what is best for them in their past and present and their future? And so that's the balance with all of these kinds of things. A friend who isn't careful with their health isn't going to take care of your health. A friend who isn't careful with their own marriage isn't going to look out for your marriage. A friend who isn't concerned about their faith won't look out for your faith. A friend who doesn't ultimately care for themselves won't take care of yourself. And I think that's such an important dynamic to consider when we look at our friends or look at our associates, look at the people that we spend time with, is that when they're not taking care of themselves, we know that they're not looking out for ourselves as well. In fact, looking at guardrails, the point of a guardrail is to light up our conscience before we veer into the danger zone. And that's what we're doing this morning. That's what we're doing in this series is trying to see and look and say, okay, where do I need to put some limits? Who and what person, what relationship, what situation do I need to start to look at so that when I'm in it, when I'm in that situation, something lights up, my conscience, the Holy Spirit says, okay, danger, danger, what's that? I shouldn't go there. Thank you. Danger, danger. Anyway, that was a terrible illustration because I completely botched it. All right, so, but before you're in danger is where you want to have this. This is where you want to have your guardrails, your conscience lights up and says, whoa, what's going on? What do we do moving forward? And so looking at this in terms of application for us this morning, there are kind of two areas that I just wanted to look at, because for me, as I went through this, I don't know if you think the same way. For me, as I was thinking, going through this, I immediately thought, well, this would be a great message for a teen or a youth, someone that has more, going to have different friends or needs gets influenced easier or something like that. But then I got to thinking, you know, how is this important for me, and how is it important for us, especially with our demographic here this morning? And I got to thinking is that we don't oftentimes evaluate those relationships with our friends, too, at least not regularly, probably. Because sometimes we're still friends with the same people we went to school with, right? Or we hang out still with the people that we saw when we were, you know, we met when we were in kindergarten or something. And we just naturally continue to that relationship. And I'm not saying we need to end relationships by any means this morning or, even change them drastically. We just need to make sure we're paying attention to what those relationships look like. And so my challenge, I guess, for myself and for all of us this morning is it isn't so much that we're going to go down a path where, like you look at high schoolers, that they're going to meet a friend. Like I think of as a parent, you know, once my kids get a little bit older and they start hanging out, are they going to get caught, you know, going to parties and they're going to be doing this and getting caught up in the drugs and whatever else kind of, you know, extreme kind of things. Where am I at it this morning with my relationships with my friends, and how are our conversations and our words impacting where I'm at? And so I got to thinking more about sitting down, especially I was thinking about sitting down at the cafe last week or 2 weeks ago. I was sitting at the cafe about four different mornings, and I sat with different groups each time. And so those are a lot of different conversations, the different demographic people that I was talking to in different ways. And I didn't even stop to think about what our conversations were talking about and how maybe our conversations were impacting my thought process. And I think that's important for us to do, because it's so easy to just get into a conversation and someone says something, and you may not entirely agree, or you may not be sure how you feel, but you're laughing along, or you're nodding along, and it's just like, yeah, this is what it is, or that's just how Johnny is, and that's just how, you know, Billy is, and that's how they talk, and Sally does this, and, you know, that's just what they say, and those kind of things. But it's so easy, especially if our brain waves are getting matching what other people around us are experiencing and thinking, then it is so important for us to be cautious of that, to say, okay, well, this conversation is going down this road, or this person's talking about this group of people, or there's gossip here, or there's negativity in some way, and I need to stop, and I need to say, whoa, maybe I need to leave the conversation, or maybe I need to redirect this conversation, maybe I need to stand up and say, okay, that's enough about that, and let's talk about something else. And I just thought that was such an important part for my world and where I'm at as far as looking at my friends and associates. And I've got good friends, and I know you guys have good friends, but it's so easy to get caught up into conversations and words and things that are detrimental to the world around us, to the people around us. And so I was thinking about that, and I thought that was something that I think we can all probably be aware of and be mindful of as we move forward. That instead of allowing other people maybe that don't have the same values and things that we have to lead us down a path, how can we lead them down a path where it brings the values and brings that ultimate relationship with Jesus into the mix in some way? The second thing I got to thinking about was more holistic as far as our culture. And I was thinking about our culture within this church to a large extent, but even within Astoria, South Fulton, kind of this whole area, how can we dynamically change the culture in such a way that we walk with wise people, that we are making wise decisions holistically rather than making foolish choices that don't think long-term? And really, especially when we think about us and our culture and people around us being acceptance magnets, right? And so if we think about ourselves in that way, and we're people are drawn naturally to places that they're accepted, we as a culture, are we purposely being accepted? Are we purposely drawing people in and bringing people in and alongside of us to impact them, to help them make wise decisions, to bring them into a community like I was talking about? In order to maximize health and to minimize our stress, we make fewer decisions because we're around like-minded people. And so are we accepting people in such a way that allows them to be a part of something like that, to make those decisions much easier? And along those same lines, it's not just in this building. It's not just while people come in our doors or people enter into this facility. It's in our relationships as we impact people around us, as we converse with people on the street or at the cafe or at work or wherever else. We can have that opportunity to be able to share and to say, yeah, this is a wise way to move. We can accept you and bring you along, and to have that ultimately bring them into that relationship with Jesus in the end. And so Those are my two challenges for us this morning. As we look at guardrails, as we look at those relationships, especially even just those conversations, we evaluate them. And we say, yeah, I spend a lot of time with him, right? But he talks an awful lot about Cubs baseball. And so I need to know. We won't go there. Right? No, he talks an awful lot about his relationship with his son, and he just puts his son down and is so negative about him. And I really need to, you know, find a way so that negativity doesn't impact me in that way and we don't go down that path. Or maybe she talks an awful lot about her husband and just how he's awful and does all these terrible things, and he does, and I agree with that. But at the same time, how do I not get caught up in just putting him down and attacking him and in those conversations? And to me, that's really more the guardrails that I need, and I imagine the guardrails that we need this morning. So I challenge you to look at your friends, to look at your conversations, to look at your relationships, and to look at those guardrails. But I also want to challenge you as far as a community goes. Are we a community? Are we growing into a community? Are we purposely being a community that not only accepts people into our community, I guess, but even individually as we go out, are we accepting people into a relationship with us? But are we also doing it in such a way that we're helping them make wise decisions? Rather than us being veered towards them in a foolish walk, are we helping them being guided into a wise walk? And so that's my prayer and that's my challenge for us this morning, that we look at guardrails like the screen says, making those guardrails be put in such a place so that our conscience reminds us that we don't want to go down that road and bring us back before it's too late. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we again are so thankful for the wise words of King Solomon, to be able to look at them and to say, yeah, it's just the nature of humanity, that when we spend time with certain people, we're going to start to act like those certain people. And we can see that scientifically. We can see that looking at brain waves and different other things like that. But ultimately, we know that you are a God that created us to be in relationship. And so it just makes so much sense that relationally we start to impact each other. And Lord, I just pray that we find ways to light up our conscience, to put those guardrails in place in our relationships to say, okay, this isn't the path I want to go down. This isn't the road I want to go down. Help me, God, to set those standards for my life and for those around me as well, Lord. Lead and guide and direct us by your Spirit in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team.